What story do you want to tell? What story do you want to tell? Think about it like this. Every decision you make, every action you take is building the story of your life. Every good decision, every bad decision, every place you go, everything you do is building the story of your life. And so we ask this question right now at sort of the early middle of your life, very early middle of your life. I ask you the question, what story do you want to tell? What story do you want to tell in 30, 40, if you make it that long, years, when you sit down with your kids and your grandkids and say, hey, let me tell you about my 20s. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you the dumb decisions I made, hopefully not many. And let me help you learn, what story do you want to tell? I think that's a vital question for all people, but particularly young people to ask in their life. So we're here at Atlas. You heard the breakdown earlier. I think it's phenomenal. What a great name. I love a good name that has some mystery. And then when you unpack it, you're like, whoa, that's good. That's deep. Well done, guys. Listen, Atlas. Remember, Atlas is a coming together of multiple maps to paint this big picture. Well, guess what? All of us have these things that are making the story of our life or the journey, the map, if you will. Think about a couple of them really quick. Number one, your family. Your family is shaping and has shaped who you were. The neighborhoods you grew up in, how many siblings you had, what order in the sibling chain you were. If you were King Kong, number one, the firstborn, like me, you're the best and everybody else is second, but that's okay. Whatever it was for you, your family, hey, on a more serious note, parents divorced, parents not, right? Parents around at all, maybe raised by grandparents. We think about our families and our families shape a tremendous part of our life. They shape us. They don't have to define us. Don't ever miss that. The relationships of our life are a massive part of shaping who we are, right? The friends that you have, the people you walk with, even the people you date, right? All of these things play a factor. All of these relationships are key. Mentors that have come into your life and spoken to, maybe a grandparent that played a special role, not only as a family member, but as someone that guided you in life. Your relationships are a massive part of the journey that you're on. They're part of your atlas. I could think about your faith. Your faith or lack thereof is a massive part of the man or the woman that you are becoming. What you do with the Bible, what you do with God, these things have the potential to massively shape your life. And then the last one is our, we'll just call them opportunities. This is a variety of things. It's where we went to school. It's our career. Some of us may be starting that now. Maybe it's coming soon. It's the hobbies that we have. It's the internships that we took in summer, or maybe we're in right now. It's all of these different opportunities that along the way. And when you put all of these things together and probably a few more, they begin to shape who you are becoming as a man or a woman, hopefully of God. And then you have the other side of the Atlas breakdown, which is the Bible. And if you would allow me, which you will, because you can't stop me. That was a joke, sort of. That's what we're going to lean into tonight. You have the Bible. The Bible is a part of your faith journey. It's up to you to allow it to be a part or not. But it is a part. It could be in the lack thereof. The Bible, as it was described earlier, is this collection of books that come together to paint this ultimate picture. It's a picture of Jesus. And I want to urge to you tonight that the Bible, second to saving faith in God, the Bible is the second probably most important piece of your faith journey, probably without a doubt. I remember for me, when I was about 20 years old, it was right here at this church. I had been coming for a little while, I'd been serving, volunteering, moving chairs, doing all that, playing sports, and they asked me to teach the Bible here. Crazy. They were desperate, but it's cool. We made it. But I remember thinking, I've never taught the Bible before. I don't have a speech degree. I barely passed speech. I probably failed it, actually. I think you can still graduate and not pass speech. I mean, it wasn't a good thing. I was nervous. And I remember thinking, man, if I'm going to do this right, I should probably read my Bible. That's not a good idea, right? Maybe just a little bit. And I remember at that point, I had a few months before I would step into the opportunity just to teach as a as a student in the college ministry. And I remember opening my Bible and just reading. And if I'm honest with you, I came across things and I go, well, this is going to be not good. I don't understand what that means. How am I supposed to teach someone if I don't understand what it means? And then sometimes it would say things I didn't like. There were things I was still working on in my life. And I thought this was all happiness and joy and blessing, and I get a new car somehow if I follow God. This is confusing. And I remember it was in those moments that God began to open my eyes to see that this book that I saw as something my parents and my grandparents referred to was going to play a massive part of my life. You are fed lies every single day. Every day. This world is going to continue to lie to you until the day you die. I don't even need to list them. You know all the many places that lies come from. And I'm telling you, you've got to be on guard. And you have got to find a source of truth that you can hold on to, or you are going to get swallowed up in the world, and so am I. Because we are constantly being fed lies. And I got to tell you, even religious people will feed you lies sometimes. In fact, I'm going to read you many verses tonight, but I want to start with just this one. In 2 Timothy 4, it says this. Just listen, it won't be on the screen. Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Listen to this, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I don't know about you, that's kind of scary. It's saying that the teachers will start to listen to you instead of listen to God. And they'll start speaking things that you want to hear so that you'll be happy. And we don't need to expose anybody here, but that is happening all across the world, and especially in the American church today. And so what I'm saying to you is we have to embrace this idea that we are being fed lies from every corner of the world in our life. And we need to have a barometer to give us truth. You think about, if you've ever heard about how those that study counterfeit money, how they prepare. They don't study counterfeit money. They study the real thing so that they know what the real thing looks like, so that when they come across counterfeit, they're able to expose it quickly. The same is true for you and I when it comes to the Word of God. If you want to have a truth you can stand on that can help us navigate this world and this life, we have to study the real truth, which is the truth of God. And so what I want to do to you tonight is I want to just give you four simple thoughts, and I hope will be motivation for you as to why I think this book is so important in your life. And maybe some of you agree, and I hope tonight will just challenge you on how you're going to approach Scripture in your life going forward. And maybe some of you are thinking, man, I've never considered the Bible as an important book, and I hope tonight I might be able to just reveal a thought that could be helpful for you. And so let's start from the top. I want to give you 4 points. Here's the first one. This book, the Bible, is our history. This book is our history. Why can I say that? Why do I say that? Because the Bible is full of stories of men and women, young and old, that have walked this earth before us. Some have walked with God, some have walked away from God. God has brought blessing, God has brought punishment, God has brought trials and brought testing. God has walked people through seasons of patience and seasons of pain. And as we look back through the Scriptures, we begin to learn how God operated. We begin to learn how God navigated through different situations and different things in our life. We begin to see how people responded. We can see those that responded well and those that responded badly. And we can survey that and go, whoa, I need to learn from this. We can learn even where we came from. Let me spit off a few verses. I wouldn't try to write these down, but you can follow along if you want. Let's look at some history, just a glimpse of what the Bible might reveal to us. Genesis 1:1, we'll start at the beginning, page number 1, or maybe page 4 in your Bible. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. All right, that's where all this came from. Let's keep going. Man, history lesson, right? I always wanted to be a history teacher. This is exciting. Genesis 1:7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Man, this is where you came from. You're a bunch of dirt. Just kidding. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed so that he can work. By the way, work's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It was there before the fall. But then we move forward because we know history took a turn, right? Real quickly, let's remember Genesis 3. This is what we call the fall. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. That's a sermon right there, but we don't have time. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, I'll add, because they tried to cover up their sin. It was at that point that all of human history took the darkest turn it ever had before. That's the moment that sin entered in the world. It's the reason we're dealing with sickness. It's the reason we're dealing with pain. It's the reason why some of us are still trying to figure out what in the world am I supposed to do with my life. It is because of sin. It's because of the fall. But let's look at two more pieces of history. 1 John 1:9. Actually, John 3:16 first. You know this one? For God so what? Hated the world. Just saying if you knew it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, who's that? Jesus. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's good history. Even when we screwed it up, God said he loves you and I so much that he made a way. 1 John 1:9. Here's what you do. If we confess our sin and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God said you jacked it up, but I have a way to make you free. And then Ephesians 2:10, this isn't even the salvation part of the message, don't worry. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you see this? We just learned in a quick scan of history, only with the few first chapters of the Bible, we learned that God created all of this, awesome. That God created man, awesome, from dirt. You're welcome. Women came a little differently. It's more pretty. That's okay. And then God said, and then I planted them in the garden, and they screwed it up. So I kicked them out. I caused separation. But I loved them so much that I made a way to bring them home. So I sent my son Jesus, born Christmas, died Easter, rose again Easter part two. And then I said, if you will choose to lay down your life for the cross and for Jesus and to bring him into your life, I will make you a new creation. And then Ephesians 2:10, I'm going to give you purpose with your life, that while you're here, you don't have to walk around in darkness and in circles, but you can go do something for the kingdom of God. That's good history, right? Wow. So this book gives us a glimpse of how God moves, how God works, how God operates, how he redeems, how he restores. Listen, I can see it on your faces right now. Be careful. Because if you grew up in this church, there's a good chance you grew away from this book. I don't know why. I can't explain it. It should be the opposite. And yet, we find ourselves struggling with this all the time. I grew up in this church. I found God when I was a kid at camp. I jumped in head first, but I was baptized, sort of. I love this book, and yet I find myself reading less and less of this book. Why? Because the enemy knows he can't stop you from being saved, but he'll screw your life up along the way. Don't get so comfortable. I'm telling this to myself all the time. Chad, stop. Just because you're a pastor, and you teach the Bible, doesn't mean you get to stop reading it. This is from the Lord. He's speaking to you. It's got to stay a part of my life, and I hope that it will stay a part of yours. This book is history. Here's the second reason why I think this is vital. This book is our protection. This book is our protection. Now, let me unpack this so you get the full scope here. In the Bible, we see different commands, different instructions from God of things that we are not to do, to stay away from. And immediately people go, that's why I don't like the church thing. That's why I don't like the Bible, because it's a bunch of rules that you have to follow. It's a bunch of things you can't do. And I want to go enjoy my life. Listen very, very carefully. I hope you already know this, but just in case. Listen, the Bible is not giving you rules, instructions, and commands to hinder you. It's giving them to you to protect you. It's to protect you from the pain of sin. Right? Just think about it for a minute. Every time I move forward in God's will, I move away from sin. God's desire is not to hinder you, but to enhance you. He enhances you and I by keeping us from the pain of sin. This is why we have commands and instruction. It is for our protection. Joshua 1:8 says this, this book of the law, referring to the early parts of Scripture, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's pretty clear. That's great instruction. This book is going to protect you. Now let's look at some nitty-gritty real quick. I was thinking about which passage I would use, try not to step on any toes, and then I picked this one. Galatians 5:16. But I say, remember, we're still talking about the protection. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Here we go. Here's the little list. We don't like lists, but here's the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all things like these. Now, at this point, I'm going to pause and break down every single one of them and apply them to your life. Just kidding. This is a pretty encompassing list. We could go on all night. Let me point out just a few. Protection of the Bible. Sexual immorality. I'm not going to harp on purity and all these things, but I want you to think about this. Whatever that means, when I say sexual immorality, whatever that means for you, you know what your struggles are. One day, almost all of us in this room, you will be married. And when you get married, it will be far better for you to tell your spouse, I did my very best honoring God and His word by abstaining from sexual impurity. And I did it to honor Him first and to honor you. Simple. Don't worry about all things I'm not supposed to do. I can't do this, but I wanted this, but I desired this. No, no. One day, God help me, one day I'm going to stand at the altar in front of somebody, someone amazing. By the way, I always found if it's not the person that you're dating now, the next one will be better. So don't worry, it's all good. Because that was free and very unspiritual. One day, I'm going to stand at the altar, and I want to be able to tell him or her that I honored them by honoring God, following His command. Do you see this? It's not to hinder you, it's to protect you. And it's to protect her or him. Whoa. I hope that's like mind blown. Here's another one. I'm going to give you a couple more. Idolatry. What's idolatry? Anything that takes the place of God, right? Because anything that takes the place of God pulls us out of the leadership that God brings in our life. And whenever we start following anything that's not of God, if not soon rather, but later, eventually you're going to find yourself hitting a wall or hitting a cliff because God's desire is to lead His sheep to the pasture, not to lead them off the cliff. So anything that gets in the way of God, that's what we call idolatry. It'll let you down every time. Dissensions. How many of you like to fight? Don't raise your hand. How many of you like to argue? How many are in a fight with someone right now? That's why you broke up. Just kidding. Dissensions. Division. Listen, here's what happens. Watch this. Watch this. This is good. It's important. Maybe it'll be good. We'll find out. When the world looks at Christians and sees us constantly divided and fighting, it's confused as to this love of God that we refer to at the same breath. It's confused. Scripture tells us if we got an issue with someone else, we need to lay that down before we come to the altar. Really, you needed to lay that down before you came here to worship God tonight. I'll let you deal with that with Him on your own. I know I have to do that myself. The reality is when we allow divisions and dissension in, it confuses the world as to who this God of love is. Last one, drunkenness. Nothing like talking about alcohol. Doesn't say don't drink alcohol. If you're not 21, there's a whole bunch of things you need to really abide by. There's some really strict guidelines here, but it's not saying alcohol is a bad thing in its proper context and the proper age and all things and all things. But what does it say? Drunkenness. For those of you, maybe none of you in here, that have dabbled in alcohol, tell me one good thing you did while you were drunk. Name one. I'll show you how it was done, by the way, just for fun. Doesn't work. Listen, God's not trying to hinder us. He's trying to protect us. When we have a healthy perspective of God's word, we'll see it that way, and we will be excited knowing that, man, whatever I abstain from, whatever I work away from, as I move toward God and I leave sin out of my life, I know it's because he's leading me and he's protecting me. Here's number three. Right from this protection, we move right into motivation. This book is our motivation. In fact, this passage of Galatians continues on. Let's read the second half. Galatians 5:22. This is point three of four. We're almost there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did you get all those down, note takers? Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So he says, hey, here's some things we're going to keep you from. And the Spirit of God, as a believer, the Spirit of God inside of you is going to help keep you from these things and motivate you toward these things. And the Bible, this book is so helpful in us learning what we need to avoid out of the protection of God and what we need to pursue. And some of you are going, this is really elementary. And I would say to you, I know, and yet we still have to talk about it. Because you, just like me, still struggle with half of the things we listed on this. So God's book, this Bible, it motivates us. It's something that happens from the inside out. He said a bunch of things we can aim for, but look at this first one, love. Love here is not love like you're thinking about the person across the room you're hoping that you might date. Love here is, that was a joke. Love here is the sacrifice for others. It's the sacrifice for others. Christian love is sacrifice. It's not saying that you love someone and then not really showing it with your actions. It's sacrificing for them, whatever that may look like. That's what Christian love looks like. He says patience. We always say be careful when you ask for patience because God's going to give you a test. Great. Test it up because that's how we grow. That was free. You should write that down. Patience. Right? When we get impatient, what happens? We miss out on the things of God because we got impatient and usually we took it into our own hands. Some of you right now are like, man, I'd love to get married one day. Don't put that in your own hands because you will mess it up. Trust God. He'll take care of that. I'd love to start my career and be established right now. Be patient, trust God, be faithful. He'll take care of those things. When we're patient and we trust God, we don't make mistakes. And there's so many things. You think about what story do I want to tell? I don't want to tell a story where I was impatient in every area of my life and I made a bunch of bad decisions one after another because I couldn't be patient and trust God. Patience. And then kindness. And we know this is one of the big things missing in the world today. It's just kindness. And it's funny, by the way, just for fun. It seems like the smarter Christians get, the meaner they get. It's like the more wisdom you get about the Bible, the meaner you get about it. Oh, let me tell you what. I'm going to tell you what it really says. Oh, you think it's love? It ain't love. It's sacrifice. You're like, well, now I'm just really confused because I don't know why you're yelling at me. I thought it was about love. It's interesting. The smarter we get, the angrier we get. The smarter we get, also, the less we share our faith. I don't know why that is. I don't know why that is. Just something to think about. Here's the last one, number four. So this book is our history. This book is our protection. This book is our motivation. And finally, this book is our encounter with God. This book is our encounter with God. Now, church today, the American church today has become a lot of show up on Sunday, maybe Thursday, maybe Wednesday night. We sit with God there and we listen to someone speak, but then we go home and we don't live with God. Doesn't mean God's not there. We just don't live like he exists. This is the way the American church is these days. It's real easy. Come, sit, listen. Even, oh, that was pretty good. Made me laugh once or twice. Good job. Well done. And we're like, oh, I had an encounter with God. And yet, God wants you to understand this. And maybe if you don't hear anything else tonight, hear this. God has made a way through Jesus Christ for you to have a daily, a minute by minute, if you so choose, encounter with him. It's because of Jesus we have access to God. There's this moment in Exodus, really it's 19 and 20, kind of somewhere in the middle, where Moses is leading the people, and he says, okay, hang here. I'm going to go up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and I'm going to go meet with God. And then after I meet with God, I'm going to come down, and I'm going to tell you what happened. And he came down from the mountain, and what did he have? Anybody remember? He had the Ten Commandments. Good job, the law. So he got up on the mountain, he met with God, and then he came down, and he brought the Ten Commandments to the people, and he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. And then, by the way, they all go, oh, we will do it. Oh, and then they all failed miserably because we're all sinful. But anyway, side note. But the reality is, the people waited as Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God and then come back down and tell them what happened. And yet, in the New Testament church, when Jesus died, rose again, lived for a little while, then ascended up into heaven, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, God, third form, and he's going to dwell in you as believers in Jesus Christ. God is going to dwell in you, and because of me, you now have access to God all the time, anywhere, all the time. And yet, we still seem to operate back in the Exodus days. We come to church, we go, all right, Pastor, go up on that mountain, learn something good about God, and come back and tell us about it. And God is saying, I'm not knocking church, by the way. It's good. It's a good thing, right? Hope you're enjoying this. But the reality is God says, I want you to go have those encounters on your own because I'm here with you, living inside of you as a believer in Jesus Christ. I want you to have these encounters with me. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I want to protect you. I want to motivate you. I want to inspire you. I want to remind you that no matter how alone you may feel, you're not. I'm right here with you. And Ezekiel prophesied this in the Old Testament. He said, listen, a day is coming when God will live inside of man. And they all thought he was nuts. Nuts. Because you know what it was like in the Old Testament? If you saw God, touched God, heard God, felt God, you died on the spot. Totally different world. And Ezekiel was like, hey, one day this is going to be this way. We're living in that day. People joke, and I think it's funny. It's actually really funny. They say, but then it's convicting too. They say some people think when you go to heaven, you're going to get there and you're going to be finding all the superheroes of the faith in the Bible. And you're going to be like, dude, tell me what it was like watching, you know, the Red Sea part or getting eaten by a whale. I don't know if I really want to know. Tell me all these, what was it like, all these things. And then the joke is they're going to look at you and go, who cares about all that? You had Almighty God living inside of you. What was it like? Oh my gosh, I mean, you must have talked to him every minute of every day. You probably never went to work because you just talked to God all the time because you could actually talk to the living God. This is incredible. In the Old Testament, there were only a few people that actually got to do this. And yet you could do it anytime you want. And the joke is we'll be standing up in heaven having someone tell us that and we'll kind of be just sliding to the back going, oh yeah, yeah, every day. Read my Bible. I had like 8 Bibles in my house every day. Read them. Talk to God, all the, knowing, some of you are nervous, I got space, knowing that you missed it. You missed it, that I missed it. The living God lives inside of us and we could talk to him any day we want and yet we still go to Oprah for wisdom. It's crazy. It's crazy. This book is our encounter with God. I don't want to be too theologically incorrect here. God can speak to us in a multitude of ways. But be clear. The most clear way God speaks to us is through his word. This is his letter to you. To teach you history, to protect you, to motivate you, and to help you have an encounter with him. And I think for some of us, you know what? You just need a kick in the rear tonight. Lovingly, not for me, from God. I'm just a messenger. But I do like to kick, so if you need one, just let me know. But just a little like, hey, God's just saying through me tonight, just, hey, I'm here. Been here the whole time. I'd love to visit with you. Love to help you navigate that decision you're trying to do on your own because you're about to screw it up, and I could help you if you're willing. I remember, I'll never forget, in this room, right back there in a little corner, dark space now with the lights off, there's a corner back there, and I remember we had finished up one of the Thursday nights years ago, and I'd got done speaking. I came off stage, and, you know, as a speaker, there's days you feel good, days you feel bad, and days you just don't know, and so just trust God and say, I just do my best. But anyways, I'm standing back there, and I'm feeling a little better. I think I had a good message, and I remember this sweet lady that had served in our ministry for so long, older lady. Her daughter was part of the band. She came up. She said, you know, I want to tell you something.
It's like, oh, great, yeah, thinking, compliment, you know, good job, really, really crushed that lesson, like their lives are changed forever, God is good, and you did your part. She goes, I've been thinking about this for a while. She said, you know, here in this ministry, the band is like here. The way they're leading, the songs we're singing, just the moments we're creating for these young people, like the band is all in, and the level of excellence and just seeking after God is here. And she goes, and you're our teacher, you're our pastor, and I just need to tell you that your teaching is here. This is not a joke. Now, I'm a good guy, right? So, and a humble guy, and I was like, totally right, right? Like, you nailed. No, I was dead silent. Because internally, I was like, how do I get her out of here? Like, forever. Not forever, ever, but, you know. I mean, I was like, who is this woman? How dare you say that to me? Who do you think you are? I mean, these are the thoughts I was thinking. Not what I said, praise the Lord, but I'm telling you, so what's the difference? These are the thoughts I was thinking. How dare you speak to me like that? Do you know how much time I put in? Do you know how much work I put? And I left that night, and I thought about what she said. And can I tell you something? It was the kick in the rear that changed my ministry life in a teaching standpoint forever. Because someone was not willing, she didn't say that I was doing a bad job. What she said is, you were not quite there. And what we figured out over time with her guidance and my seeking the Lord, what we figured out is I was spending a little too much time trying to entertain and not enough time seeking the face of God. And every message I give with the foundation of entertainment will always fall short of the glory of God. And I'd love to tell you that the next week I crushed. Didn't happen. It took forever for me to grow in a way that I could understand that. Can I tell you something? That night changed everything for the ministry that I was doing. So I wonder if tonight, some of you are like, I hope that moment never happens to me because I don't know. But maybe tonight is a chance for you to just go, hey, you know what? Maybe that's me in some way. Maybe I'm using God, his word, as something that I call on when I'm desperate or when I really need him. It's kind of the self-help book I pull off the shelf, but he is not my constant. I visit him on Sunday or Thursday, but I'm not living with him daily. May this be just a loving kick. Last thing I'll tell you, and then we'll be done. This book will only be some poetry, maybe a good narrative story or two. It'll only be that, and it'll always fall short of changing your life until Jesus Christ changes your life. When Christ comes into your life, this goes from a book of history and poetry and narrative and a bunch of things you can't do to a book that is literally feeding your soul. So I just encourage you tonight. And we step back for a minute and we say, man, what story do I want to tell? Here's my thing for you to process. If you want to tell a good story one day, we've got to control what truth is in your life. And to control what truth is in your life, you must surrender your life to the originator of truth. So tonight, man, if that's you, I just encourage you to think about that, process that. We'll be here. We can visit with you. But man, that's something you could do in your seat right now. You don't need a pastor to come tell you what to do or what to say. God would rather hear your deep, honest words from your heart than some pre-said prayer for you to follow. And if you go, man, that's me. I need that. I need God to change my life. I need this book because maybe I'm not fully convinced yet, but I can see that there's some helpful things here. And I'm telling you, I am testifying to you. January 7th, 2007, I stood up to teach the Bible for the very first time. And for the next, I should have done the math before I got up here, 15 years or whatever that's been. This book has continued year after year to challenge me, to mold me, to shape me, to convict me. And right when I think I got it figured out, I get it open and I go, oh, there's so much work to do. But can I tell you something? The guy that was standing there January 7th, 2007, is not the same guy standing here, whatever today is, 2022. It's a different dude. And it's because God in his life, a little before that day, but man, on that day, he started taking the Bible seriously. And over time, not overnight, over time, this book changed my life. Now listen, some of you are probably thinking, well, I got questions about that. I got things I don't know if I believe in that. I've heard stories that I'm not sure I understand, and I get all that. And it's okay. It's okay to process doubt. That's a great thing. But go to God with that. Don't try to do that on your own. Man, I have studied and read and taught this book. I think every 7 years at Bible study at our church, we rotate through the entire Bible. I've done that at least twice. So I've navigated through the Bible plus the chronological reading we did a couple years ago. I have walked through this book. There have been times I've come across stuff I don't fully understand. And I've asked God, just give me wisdom and I'll give you time. I don't need to have the answer right now. But God, I ask that as I seek and as I discover, would you reveal to me? Not so that I can teach it, so that I could understand. Because once you understand, you'll start teaching the Bible without even trying. And that's the thing. God's given us this book, not only to show us our history, to motivate us, to protect us, to be the encounter, but he's given us this book because not only can it help you, it can help the people around you. I'll never forget a story I heard. I was at a conference and there's a guy, John Piper, I don't know if you know him, and he was telling the story about how early in his pastoring, he came to a church and he wanted to encourage a family. This guy was about to pass away, so the whole family gathered around, and hospital visits, I don't know if you understand this, you don't plan them. They just come whenever. So it could be late at night, early morning. Sometimes you got your Bible, sometimes you don't. He showed up, didn't have his Bible. He didn't know what to do. And he got there and he was just going to pray with them. And then the father of the family looked at him and said, hey, could you just read some scripture over us? And he's like, well, I don't have my Bible. And he's like, well, could you just share some scripture from memory? And he's like, I just had this brain fart, if you will. I couldn't remember anything. I didn't know what to say. And so in that leadership deal, he said, from that point on, I made it a passion to study God's word and memorize studies God's word. So I was always ready. And then he went on right there in front of us to recite Romans 8 word for word right there without looking at his Bible. And he said, that was the promise I made on that night. I'm not saying you need to do that, but what I'm saying is this book has changed the lives of so many people. But forget that. This book will show you who God is. And your life can't be fully affected by God until you see who he is. You can get saved and get right with him, praise to God, it's through faith alone. Love that. But then we start the process of walking with God, being sanctified in him. This is a big word for saying we become more like Christ. And we need his word to guide us. You need this truth in your life. You need it, and you don't have to believe me, and that's okay, but I'm telling you, I'm testifying from my life. If it wasn't for this book, not for a job, not for being a pastor, not for a church, if it wasn't for this book, I don't know what my life would look like right now. And so you don't have to go to school. You don't, by the way, I've been teaching the Bible for however many years, 15 years. I never went to seminary. Never took a Bible class in my life. Some of you don't know me, like, I'm not impressed. I've only seen you once. Fine. You don't have to do all those things. They're good. They're great. I'm not knocking them. God says, I just want to speak to you. And I've given you a tool to help you do this. I pray you just think about that tonight. I pray you think about that tonight. God wants to encounter you.